I've really enjoyed this time together with you as we have looked at the Lamb of God. I'd like to say that there are some of our prayer cards that we placed in the foyer. If you would like to pray for us, please take one and remember us in prayer. We would value your prayer greatly. We've seen that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, we found why we needed a Lamb. We need a Lamb of God because sin came into the world. In Genesis chapter 4, we found that there was no substitute for that Lamb. There is only one Lamb. There is no substitute. Man's work, man's way cannot substitute for God's way. Genesis chapter 22, we saw that the Son, Jesus Christ, was that Lamb. And in Exodus chapter 12, we found that the Lamb had to be slain. This morning, I would like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and begin with verse 13 and on down through chapter 53. We want this morning to look at the suffering Lamb. The Lamb that suffered for your sin and for mine, as portrayed here in the Old Testament. Isaiah 52, we begin reading with verse 13, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with a wicked man. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word this morning. This portion that we have read divides into five equal divisions, each one having three verses. And the first that we want to look at is in chapter 52, the verses 13 to 15. And in these verses, I believe we find the preeminence of the Lamb, the preeminence of the Lamb. Notice it speaks in verse 13 that he was high and lifted up. I understand in the Hebrew, these are the same words that we find in Isaiah chapter 6, where it speaks in the king, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, glorified. He was one who was exalted. Over in the book of Philippians chapter 2, we find that he has given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth. He is exalted above all. What a wonderful position he has. What a wonderful position he had before he came to this earth, because that was his position. That was where he was before he came to die on Calvary's cross. He was high, he was exalted. And then we find that he's come down in verse 14. His appearance was marred. It tells us here he was marred more than any man. It is interesting as we study the Word of God to find that there is no minute and intricate description of our Lord as he hung on the cross. I believe the reason for that is that we're not to necessarily just think of the suffering, we're to think of the one who suffered for us, Christ himself. But his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man. We can think of that crown of thorns that was placed upon him and the blood that trickled down his face from that crown of thorns. We think of that face that was smitten, that was beaten in black and blue. The scripture tells us that his beard was plucked from his face and they spat upon him. Not a very pretty picture, is it? Marred more than any man. And the reason for it was because of my sin, because of your sin. He died there on the cross. This was caused by the action of sinful man, mainly Pilate's soldiers. And I think in this we find the, shall we say, the degradation of man. But for the grace of God, you and I would be capable of that very same thing. Many times we look around us and we think of that which is being done to mankind today. We've already been reminded of those behind the iron curtain, those behind the bamboo curtain. And we think of some of the torture that these people go through, and we wonder, how can humankind, how can mankind do such a thing? But for the grace of God, you and I would be capable of that same thing. The Lord was marred more than any man. And because of that, in verse 15, it tells us that he will sprinkle many nations. The priest of old purified all that was in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself and the people of God by the sprinkling of blood. And you and I are sanctified, set apart, purified through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here this morning, many of us, because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. So we notice the preeminence of the Lamb. In chapter 52, in the first three verses, we find the person of the Lamb. And in verse 1, it speaks of the arm of the Lord. And the arm of the Lord in Scripture, I believe, would signify to us the power of God. And as we think of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on the earth, it was manifested in the many miracles that he performed. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. The sea was calmed. He multiplied bread and fish. The tremendous power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the miracles that he performed and also in his resurrection. The power of the resurrection of God. Someday again that same power will be manifest here on the earth when he comes to reign as the Messiah upon the earth. It speaks too of the fact that in verse 2 that he was a tender shoot. I would like to suggest that this would picture the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the frailty of his humanity. Think of the birth of the Lord Jesus as he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. Have you ever seen anything more helpless than a baby? Well, the only thing a baby can do is cry and eat. He can't talk, he can't walk, he can't do anything. And the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who upholds all by the word of his power, was a babe in Bethlehem. A tender shoot. In a sense, helpless. And yet not helpless because God was overlooking the whole thing and God protected him. God worked it all out. But nevertheless, in his humanity, there was a frailness. He was a root out of a dry ground. He was born into a family, a carpenter's family in Nazareth. A lowly background. He who created all should have been born in a palace, should have been born in the best that the world had. He was born in the poorest. And I've often said in the Philippines that one of the reasons for this, I believe, is so that he would be approachable by all men. If he were born in a palace, it would be very hard to approach him. Born in a manger, in a poor home, anybody can approach the Lord, and how wonderful it is to know that we can approach him. And I believe in these verses it tells us he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor prince that we should be attracted to him. I don't think that he was one who, in a sense, was outstanding in many ways in his looks. And in his posture. I do not like some of the pictures that have been drawn that say they are the Lord Jesus because too often it makes him look effeminate, and he wasn't that. He was a man's man. But I don't believe he was, in a sense, extraordinary that just by his looks he would attract people. I believe he was a man's man. He was every bit a man. We are told that he would experience sorrow. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was despised in the world that he had made. We read in John 1:10 that he came into the world and the world received him not. Came unto his own and his own received him not. He was despised. Even his own family, his own brothers and sisters in the flesh, didn't accept him till after he had died on Calvary's cross. He was rejected. The light of the world came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They turned their back upon him, and men still do today. men still turn their back upon the Lord Jesus. He is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We think of that day when he stood by the tomb of Lazarus and wept. We think of that day when he stood outside of Jerusalem and wept. He was a man of sorrows. Then in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 to 6, I believe we find the passion of the Lamb. Verse 4 tells us, surely our griefs he himself bore. He bore our grief. He bore our sorrow. He bore our punishment there on the cross. There in the latter part of that verse, it seems as if man thought he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Man thought that, yes, he was a good man, but there must have been some reason that God allowed him to be nailed to that cross. And man that did not know the reason for Jesus Christ hanging on the cross thought that God was smiting him. Well, in reality, he was. Because he was bearing your sin and mine at that day when he died on the cross. And he became the divine substitute. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He became the divine substitute. He was pierced through. A picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a number of times in the Old Testament, we find this coming out. The crucifixion, which at that time was unheard of, unknown, and yet it was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would be crucified on the cross. He suffered for us according to the Scriptures. And by his scourging, we are healed. There are those of us today that would tell us that this means not only the spiritual but the physical. I don't believe that physical healing is in the atonement, in salvation. Now don't get me wrong, I believe that God heals today and he still is working. But I don't believe that is part of salvation. I don't believe we as believers can claim healing in salvation. Because of that, we're so, why are so many of our dear beloved Christians suffering today in sickness? It is not part of salvation. Then in verse 6, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Someone has very well said, you go in at the all and come out at the second all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. What a picture of the sinner today. The sheep that go astray, the sheep that don't want to go the right way. Men and women that want my way and mine alone. You know, unfortunately, many times, even after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still have that old nature. I want my way. Everyone has gone in his own way. And this is the way I want it. If you don't want my way, you're wrong. I want my way. That's the old nature. It shouldn't be my way. It should be his way. And the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Our sin was laid upon him when he died on Calvary's cross. To some extent, we can empathize with the suffering of the Lord physically. But when it comes to the fact that he bore our sin, that holy one, that just one, he who knew no sin, bore the penalty of my sin and your sin when he died on the cross. I believe that's the reason that God in his love and in his mercy clothed the world in darkness at that hour, so that man could not see the terrible suffering that our blessed Lord went through at that time. We will never be able to fully understand what he bore, what it meant to him when he died on Calvary's cross, and when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that you and I should never be forsaken. How wonderful. He became our substitute. He died in our place there on the cross. And we can say, when he died, I died. How wonderful to see the passion of the Lamb. Then I think in the next three verses we find the passivity of the Lamb. The silent sufferer. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. John 19:9. You remember Pilate came out and he talked to the high priest, and he came into the Lord and he asked the Lord, and the Lord answered him nothing. The Lord was silent. That's not human nature. I'm sure if you and I were brought before a judge as an innocent person, we would have a lot to say. We would proclaim our innocence. And the Lord had every right to proclaim his innocence. But he was silent. And the reason for it was, he was silent so that he would be condemned for your sin and for mine. Had he spoken up, had he claimed his innocence, he would never have died, and you and I would never have had salvation. He silently suffered. And he was crucified. Again, we find in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He died, and he died for others. He died for you and for me. Then in verse 9 we find the sinless Savior. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Sometimes, you know, when you get on the foreign field, you find some of our dear brethren over there, and they don't have all that we have as far as study works, and they sometimes get little wrong ideas as to what this verse means. It was a practice in that day that when criminals died, two or three of them died, and that was the situation when our Lord died that day. It was the practice that there was a common grave, and all three would be placed in the same grave. At least this is what history tells us. And I believe that that's what it's talking about here, when it speaks of the fact that his grave was assigned with a wicked man. I believe that the Roman soldiers had already planned, when the death had come, those three would be taken and would be placed in the same common grave. But God had other reasons. God had other plans. And God had prepared a rich man. It tells us here, he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, God had already planned this. And Joseph of Arimathea came and took that blessed body along with Nicodemus and placed it in a grave all by itself. Man had his plan, but God had other plans. Have you ever wondered why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took that body down? Oh, I know they did it because they loved the Lord, but why did they come out at that time? If you read the story in the Gospels, they had been secret disciples up until this time. His own disciples, who had been with him for 3 years, they were hiding. They were scared, and I think I would have been scared too. But here are these two. They came out. Why? I would like to suggest these two men were members of the Sanhedrin. And as members of the Sanhedrin, these two men would have known the scriptures. And I believe as they stood at the cross that day and saw what was going on, they began to remember, hey, this is what Psalm 22 tells us. This is what Isaiah 53 tells us. What is happening today at Calvary was predicted about the Messiah. And if that's the case, this isn't the end, because the Messiah is going to reign. The Messiah is going to be glorified. This isn't the end. And so they had backbone and they said, we want to take this body. This isn't the end. They saw what his own disciples hadn't seen. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm using too much imagination, but that's my feeling. That's the reason why they came that day and buried the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was with the rich man in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Because he was the innocent one, God was going to see that the Blessed One would be taken care of, and taken care of properly. And then in the last three versions, we find the portion of the Lamb. We find in verse 11 that as a result of the anguish of his soul, and in verse 10 it tells us that he was the sin offering, the guilt offering. This was an offering which all went. The priest got no part of it. The Lord gave his all. He died for you and for me. He willingly died. He voluntarily died. He didn't die because he was crucified. Yes, he was crucified and he died while he was on the cross. But Jesus Christ gave his life. John's gospel, the Lord said, I give my life that I may take it again. And in the gospels, we read that at that hour, he gave up his spirit. You and I can't do that. We haven't got that ability, but he, being the God-man, was able to do that. And he gave his spirit. He died voluntarily, willingly, obediently. He died for your sin and for mine there on the cross. He gave his all that you and I might have salvation. And we find that that wasn't the end. He was to be raised from the dead. Verse 10, it says, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. That wasn't the end. And then in verse 12, the first part of that verse, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. That wasn't the end. He was going to rise from the dead. Oh, what a wonderful fact that is this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ not only died and was buried, but he was raised again, and he's alive today. And we live, we worship one, we serve one who's living, a living Savior. And he would see many sinners justified. In verse 10, we've already read about the fact that he shall see of his offspring, see of his seed. Many would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior in that day. And in verse 11, it speaks of the fact, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He is just and the justifier of sinners. And the reason he can do that is because he bore the sin, bore our iniquity. He paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died for your sin and for mine there on the cross. And because he's dead, because he died, you and I are justified. Not only are our sins forgiven, praise God, that's true. But it goes beyond that. It brings us back to that position as if we had never committed a sin. Not only is the slate wiped clean, even the chalk is blown away. There's not even any sense of sin left. And we're presented to God holy because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's justification. How wonderful this morning to know that we have been justified. And then again in verse 12, it speaks of the fact that he will intercede for the transgressors. Although I believe that goes back to that day when he was crucified, I would like to suggest this morning that he is today interceding for you and for me. He is seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. What a blessed thought. The moment I slip, the moment I fall into sin, he is there interceding for me. He is my advocate. He is my Savior. He is the one interceding. If he died for me, certainly he's going to intercede for me and take care of me until I am taken up to glory. Oh, this morning, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it ought to make our hearts well up in praise and thanksgiving and worship to him. And of those this morning of you who you've never received Christ as your Savior, he died for you. And we long that you too might come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, for his name's sake.